Please turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we have seen and been continue reminding ourselves of, God rules His church. He does. He has not left the rule to you. He's not left the rule to me. It's His church. He rules it. And actually, you say, how does He do it? He does it through His Word, and that's why it's so crucial for us as we come to this first epistle of Corinthians, and we see so many issues addressed for us that we understand that we have no choice but to walk in strict obedience to that which God directs us to do. Paul begins this book, as we saw last week, in verses 1 to 3 with his initial introduction, and then in verses 4 to 9 with his thanksgiving. But the one thing that stands out in this passage is he introduces himself to this church. He says in verse 2, he says, to the church of God. It is, in fact, God's church. It is the work of God. It is God's church. Why? Because it totally belongs to Him. Because as we see through this passage, it was made by Him. Nobody else made this church. It was made for Him. It was made in verse 9 for fellowship with Him. It was made in verse 7 so that we might eagerly await Him. It was made also in verse 8 that in the meantime, as we wait for Him, that we also long to please Him. I want to pause for a while from something I was going to do. I need to take you back because, you know, this church was made to wait for Him in preparation for the thoughts yesterday. We went to 2 Corinthians 5. Go there with me just for a moment. In the midst of preparation, I called my wife in. This is the passage, actually. In fact, we read it together in your home the first day that you found out that Connie was sick, and then Connie asked that we read this. But it's interesting as I look through this passage, look at verse 2. For indeed in this house we grow, in 2 Corinthians 5, 2, longing, longing, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Look at verse 8. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. I ask you today, is it true? Do you long to be with Him? Would you prefer to be there than to be here? You know, as I read this, I just paused for a while and called Perlene in, and we just said, you know, that's where it is. And when we get that in perspective, all of this other stuff that seems to bother us and burden us seems so trivial. We long to be there. And I got to tell you, I'd rather be there than here. And the sooner He wants me to go home. And listen, if I become very ill, don't pray that God will tarry my time down here, please. I don't want to stay here. You know, there's a dear beloved brother. He's gone to the presence of God, and I met him in a grocery store some while back, and he says, I feel so badly. He says, Satan is so fighting so hard to keep me from going home to be with the Lord. And finally, you know, it wasn't Satan, but nevertheless, he was released. But anyhow, I come back to that. This is His church, and the purpose of His church is again, to fellowship with Him, again, to long to be with Him, and in the meantime, to seek to please Him. Also, we saw that it's a work of God in a Christless community, and we need to remember that. Our nation is not drawing closer to God, it's moving farther away. It is. And recounting to my son my own feelings as we drove to church this morning, we have done more in recent years to move away from God in ways that are in some respects almost irrevocable, aside from a major miracle of God. This is a Christless nation, it is. As much as we say it was established on biblical principles, it's moved far from those. And we look at our community and we can become so depressed. But I got to tell you, the miracle of God's transforming work in His church is that this is a work of God in a Christless community. God wants to touch this community. God wants to touch this nation. God wants to touch this world for Christ. And maybe the sooner we came to realize that we are in such need of the touch of God upon our lives as a people, maybe the more we will become involved in doing that which God has called us to do, try to draw people to Himself. The only way this nation will ever serve God is as people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. But anyhow, you notice this. It is the work of God in a crisis community. Corinth was the most Christless city, it would seem, in the empire. We also saw, as we looked at this last week, it's not only that, it was an all-inclusive work of God. Corinth was an amazing, it was the most cosmopolitan city in the Roman Empire. Large, it was not a Grecian city, remind you, okay? It was originally a Grecian city, destroyed by Rome in 146, forbidden to be rebuilt again. Caesar rebuilt it in 46 BC. He inhabited with a lot of Italian people, the military who were retired, he put in there. And along with a lot of the slaves and freedmen, they were there. And then there was a large Asian population, maybe a third of his population were Asian. And then came the Jewish population when Claudius kicked the people out of, Christians out of Rome. And we say, how terrible, Christians are kicked out. No, God used them. What an amazing thing he did to use them in Corinth to help plant a church and use them again in Ephesus as he did Priscilla and Aquila to help plant a church. Large Jewish population. And then the Greeks began coming back in, but they weren't in the majority at all. And here was this mixed group, and that's why Paul says in chapter 7, are you a slave? Don't seek to be free. Are you free? Don't seek to be a slave. You know, there was just a mixed group of people, and the church was made up of this. And I got to tell you, the church is the all-inclusive work of God in a Christless community. We need to see the day when God broadens the ethnicity of this congregation. But then when we don't see each other as ethnically different, but as just brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But notice that's what it was. And then also, just we saw last week, it's the transforming work of God, complete transforming work of God, because he says in this passage that the purpose of God is to do what? Is to present us, confirm us, verse 8, to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to take people in a Christless community like ours and transform our lives completely till one day we stand in his presence blameless. That is what the Church of Jesus Christ is. That is what it was meant of God to be. Now, it's interesting, having looked at that, we come now into this, and I remind you, again, the statement that I remind you of last week, the march of the empire must always be followed by the march of the gospel. When we see society changing around us, fact of the matter is, let me tell you a comment. I moved into this area, and I asked someone, where is the best place to go shopping? And it was interesting because I wasn't used to this area at all. And they said, well, it depends what you want to do and what kind of people you want to be around. If you want to go over to the mall in Northridge where you came from, you will find your own kind. If you want to find a foreign nations, you know, mixture, you just go down to the Glendale Galleria. And you know, it was interesting because that was the observation, my friend. If that is where the empire is marching, that's where the church must march as well. If God is mixing us as a community, then the church must be mixed as a community because the work of God is the all-inclusive work of God in a Christless community. And so he says here, in this context is that. But now I want to show you something. Go to verses 10 to 17, and we open our way up to the rest of the epistle because it's going to open a door to us, and we find that there is a problem here, and we find the source of the problem, we find the solution of the problem, both indicated for us, and so we want to look at the source of the problem. Now, it's interesting because as we come to this problem, just again to note to you, the approach to it. I love what Paul does here. Notice what he says, and I start with verse 10. I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree. Literally, that you all say the same thing. And there be no divisions among you, but that you may be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. Now notice verse 11. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. You know, some important lessons for us to learn, incredible lessons. You see, the action that Paul based, you know, took upon himself here were actions based on clear evidence. In fact, it's interesting because notice what he says here. He says, I have been informed concerning you, my brethren. You know, it's interesting. Literally, it was made evident to me. Not it was reported to me. It was made evident to me. And the word that is used there is when you bring some evidence in court of law in there that is irrefutable evidence, you place it down there to support that which you are contending to be true. You know, it is a great thing for us to remember. Rumors destroy families. Rumors destroy marriages. Rumors destroy churches. Rumors destroy societies. These next few weeks, you're going to hear more stuff about more people. And near the end, you will hear more yet that will be unsupportable stuff, but it may win an election. You know, it's amazing because we as a society, it is a pity. We will not vote on the issues. People try to just deal with issues. In fact, just reading an article in the paper this morning. This election, people are trying to keep away from smashing personalities, but you see, smashing personalities in America wins elections. Isn't that a terrible thing? Doesn't even have to be true. How do you destroy a nation? How do you destroy a church? How do you destroy a family? How do you destroy any entity? You destroy it through stuff where there is not evidence to support that which we are communicating. And Paul starts with this at the very beginning, and he says, you know what? He says, I got to tell you what, it first of all starts with evidence that is here and is very, very clear evidence. And basically, almost to the point that he says, I didn't want to believe the charges, but I had no other choice. The evidence was so clear. But notice something else in here, which is fascinating. He says, from the household of Chloe. Now, I want to talk to you about Chloe for a while. How many times do you hear people say something, they report a rumor they've heard? And they say, somebody said. I love this. Who said? One of the elders of our body said when somebody would come to him with something, it was a good word. He says, I say to them, where did you get this from? Now, let's you and I go to that person and let us talk to them together about it. You know what? That would stop so much in a hurry, wouldn't it? Fact of the matter is, it ended in a very, very fast hurry. But you look at this business, interesting, because he doesn't say somebody said. He used to be in a church where there was a man who used to come and he says, the women of the church believe this. Finally had to say to him, okay, we know it's your mother and your mother-in-law and your wife, but just tell us that, okay? You don't have to keep saying the women of the church say this. Do you know the problem with this one, though? We don't, Chloe. A big chance that she wasn't even a believer. No, she's not one of the messengers. See, if you go to the last, let's tell you what the last chapter says this. The messengers were this in chapter 16. Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaicus, they were the messengers. There was a delegation that had come to Ephesus from Corinth, and they brought Paul a letter from Corinth saying, these are some problems we need addressed. These weren't the people who reported this. The household of Chloe reported this. She likely, very likely, was an Asian businesswoman. She likely owned a business either in Ephesus or Corinth, okay? But you see, because they were right across the water from each other, a little farther separated than from here, say, for example, over to our little island not far away where you can go and have a nice vacation, right? But anyhow, a little farther away from that. Maybe if we do it from Los Angeles to San Francisco, it would be better because two trade centers. And what happens is that was where her two shops were set up, and she had her people who went back and forth between the two. And more than likely, there were those of her employees that had come to faith in Christ and worshipped in Ephesus, and when they went to Corinth on business, they went down to church to worship, and they began seeing stuff in the church that even those who reported the problems of Corinth didn't report. Because, see, even the church of Corinth didn't understand what its own problems were, and yet an outsider walking in could see without a doubt there were problems in the church. And from a very possible non-Christian source, they begin to understand the problems within the body. Now, whether in fact she was a believer or not a believer, the interesting part is she was not somebody of the body at Corinth, and yet she and others around her could see that there were problems. It is a pity, is it not, when you and I have problems and other people can see them better than we can? Which causes us to pause for a while and look at ourselves and wonder if there's some things about ourselves that we need to know that other people know very well. But you know, the nice thing is he didn't go hide behind this. He says, I got to tell you where I got it from. You know, there's this business lady you guys know. In fact, you shop with her quite a bit. Well, it's her own people who told me that this is what's going on in your church. But notice something else in here. An openness in dealing with this evidence, but also something else in this thing. The whole idea in this context of when he says they have informed me of this, Paul's attitude when he is informed of these problems, he doesn't turn against these people. You know, when you hear something about somebody and you hear that there's a need, it's not the time to turn against them, it's the time to come alongside of them to try to bring healing to them. And what a beautiful thing that before Paul ever addresses the problem, he spends from verses 4 to 9 thanking God for this body of believers and praising God for what God was doing in the life before he ever comes to the place where he begins to address with them how to deal with this problem. So we see, first of all, his approach to it. It was based on evidence. He was open in dealing with the evidence and saying, I'll tell you where I get the evidence from, and it's irrefutable. And I got to tell you something, though, in the process of dealing with this, I love you. Just a reminder to you, you see a marriage where there's strife and turmoil, and maybe you see it more clearly than sometimes those within it, and we're in a body and we're in a family, we need to care. My friend, it's not time to start talking about the people. It's time to start talking with the people and lovingly come alongside to help find a way to solve the problem. So anyhow, that's what Paul does. Notice something else, the extent of this problem. And look at this verse 12, if you will. Now, I mean this, that each one of you is saying this. Now, we are not to assume by this that everybody in the church was caught up in this directly, but everybody was affected by it. Nobody could help but be affected by what was going on. The other thing that I think what you need to see here is that the problem is widespread, but is evident for all to see and all to hear. He says in this passage, he says, I hear, he says, that there are divisions among you. Now, by the way, when you think about this, divisions, we get a word schism from this. It's schismatos. You know, it's interesting because the word has to do with to tear, to rend. It has to do with what you, when you take a plow through the ground and you're causing this furrow to come. It does not mean that the church was divided up and all of a sudden, you know, you come to church on Sunday and there's a party over here of Paul and there's a party here of Peter and there's a party here of Apollos and there's a party who says, we're of Christ back here with a big banner. That's not what it was. It was, my friend, not so much the outward division or distinction of groups. It was the attitude that was evident through the entire body. And I think you need to understand that as you look at this. It was not so much distinct groups as it was attitudes. But you see, everybody could see it. It was so divided that there was no chance that you could miss it if you came in and objectively looked at it. You said, you know what? There's a problem here. And you could see it, but also he says there's strife and the word is actually something where, well, for example, my wife walked outside a few weeks ago on Sunday night and she heard a neighbor swearing at his wife and then she heard another neighbor swearing at that neighbor and telling him to shut up. Well, when I went out a week or so later, I heard the same neighbor trying to talk to his wife in their native language, hoping that way neighbors wouldn't know, but finally it got too intense, so it got into English. But you see, it is interesting because where this strife comes is where people can hear you doing what you're doing, you see. It's not just you're doing it, but people can not only see it, they can hear it. Division, schisms, has to do with what they can see. Strife has to do with what they can hear. And you could walk into this body at Corinth, and if you were an objective observer, you could hear and you could see very clearly there were problems, evident for all to behold. But you know what? I want you to see the nature of the problem, because the problem was a problem of attitude. And it's centered basically on this one basic thing. I take you down to verse 12 and notice what it says. If there's a problem to this passage, my friend, let me just read this to you. Someone has written, do these slogans represent actual parties within the community? Probably not. But at bottom is only the word I in the sentences. I belong to Paul, and I belong to Peter, and I belong to Apollos, and I belong to Christ. You see, when you think about this, and that's why all of a sudden it became so clear this last week, and that's why in your outline I put that in dark print, because I finally saw this, which you'd have seen a lot sooner than I did. But you see, the source of the problem is self. The solution to the problem is Christ. You know, the minute it's my opinion, my idea, my will, my this, my that, my the other thing, you want to divide this body? Let it be yours and mine, and my friend, it's over with. As he looks at this, the whole attitude of this is that, and then notice even, you see, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Look at these things with me, because even some of these things are harmless things in and of themselves in a way. They really are. I'm of Paul. Now there's nothing wrong with that. You are the man who brought the gospel to the city. And by the way, he puts himself first on purpose, because if he can diffuse it just in regard to himself, then it's easier for him to address it with regard to others. And by the way, none of these people were involved in trying this party spirit. And anybody said they were of Paul, Paul was against them too. He doesn't want this, but by the way, it's interesting. The minute there has to be a party of Paul means that there were people against him, and that's why this party had to stand up in defense of him. Paul says, I don't need any party of Paul. But now, Paul is the one who establishes this church. Nobody has been here before. No gospel has been presented. And what a beautiful thing. You understand the background of this when he establishes this church. There is no precedent. There's no competition. It's not like they're competing with another church down the street. Nobody else is here. So we come in here and we don't worry about no flowery messages. We just teach the word. Just tell people they're lost. Just begin to disciple people. That's all he did. But then something else, there was a freeing aspect to his ministry. And I want you to understand this in light of even what happens with the statement we think of as unanimity, whatever that is. Paul comes to start this church, and he doesn't have to bring any excess baggage in with him. Okay, this is a Gentile community, primarily. There are some Jewish people that are primarily Gentile, and most of the believers likely Gentile people. So when he came in here, he didn't see any need for building walls that didn't have to be built. Now it's interesting, he says them later on, and he will tell them later on in the epistle, he says, you know, what is meat offered to idols? It's nothing, okay? It's just same old meat, because idols are nothing. So what in the world? This meat is no different whether it's offered to an idol or not. You say, hold it, is this the same Paul we met back in Acts? Yeah, it is. You remember what happened? They all came in with their information in Acts 15, and they all presented, then James made the ultimate decision. James listened to Paul, listened to Peter, listened to everybody else, and James says, all right, this is the thing we're going to send out to everybody. And what we're going to tell people, you don't do this, you don't do that, and one of the things you don't do, you don't eat meat offered to idols. And Paul says, you know what, I want to deliver that letter. Let me go deliver that letter. I want them to know that I support you, James, in the decision you made. So you can say, well, how come, Paul, when you plant your own church, you don't have the same decision? He says, because, see, I'm in another community, and that's not the issue over here, and really is not the issue anyhow, but over there I was supportive of the decision. My friend, that is unanimity. Unanimity says, I might not make this decision, but if this is James feels biblically is a thing to do, I'm in support of this. In fact, I even want to go deliver the letter, but I'm far away from there. I'm in Corinth now, and I'm not going to build this wall up here because we're not dealing with that kind of an issue. All right, now, let me tell you what happened. And by the way, just to pause with that for a while, it isn't bad that people love Paul. It's not bad that you loved your first pastor, or you still love him, or you hold him so dearly. I remember the one church I was in. There was a dear brother who had had a pastor who had been his pastor as a child, and then was pastor again, and all I heard about was this pastor. I mean, I heard his name. He did this. He did this. He built this church. He did that. And you begin to say, hold it, you know. But you know what? You don't despise that man because this guy loved him so much. It's great you love him. Nothing wrong with loving Paul. That wasn't the problem. Paul says the problem, look at verse 13, is the problem when you start to exalt me. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? You were not baptized in the name of Paul. Listen, when you start lifting me from this relationship as your human teacher up to this relationship, which is putting me on a level with God himself, you are wrong. And those who said, I'm of Christ, were lowering Christ. Those who said, I'm of Paul, trying to exalt him to some other position, were putting him too high. So one was putting Paul too high. One was putting Christ too low. Both of them were wrong. Be in love, my friend, but be careful. Don't exalt them to a position that they do not belong in. They are only human instruments. In fact, you know what? Later he'll tell these people, you know what? You don't belong to the teachers. You know what? They belong to you. What a freeing thing. You don't belong to me. I belong to you. Isn't that a beautiful thought? See? That's nice. So you see, we start with that. Then you see, here come these Jewish people. Now, they didn't start a church. They didn't plant the church, but they came in and they start seeing these people who could eat meat offered to idols and they couldn't do it because it was against their conscience. Now, my friend, it is not a problem if your conscience bothers you about something that is not specifically stated in Scripture. That's not a problem. My heart bothers me about some of those kinds of things too. What is a definite problem is if I start preaching to you the things that my heart is bothered about that are not found in the pages of this book. Then it's bad. And when you hear me doing it, you need to correct me for doing it. The only thing I can teach are the principles of this book, how I apply them to my life and how you apply them to your life, individually must be done before God. But here come these Jewish people who then say, you know what, we need somebody to stand for the truth because these people had not ought to be doing this, had not ought to be doing that. And pretty soon they say, we're of Peter's party, see? We want some Jewish traditions in here. We want people living the way they ought to live with a little more legalism than you people have. Oh, and then I'm Apollos. My friend, we in Southern California understand Apollos. John MacArthur told a former coach of ours who was called to a church back in the Midwest. He says, you're blessed when you go back there, although he didn't last back there very long. He says, because back there people go to church because they want to go to church, not just because of the man in the pulpit. You know Southern California. It's just how it is, you see. Wherever they serve up the best food, that's where we'll go, you see. It's like restaurants, you see. And we pay our money, we take our choice. And if we don't like it here, we'll go find somewhere else. And there's always somewhere else to go. And so Apollos was that. Why did they like Apollos? Because teaching was better than Paul's? No. Because it was sounder than Paul's? No. Because this man could flat out preach. And Paul says himself, I'm not a great orator. I'm not a great proclaimer. I just teach the truth as I can. And people like this. And then, of course, is the Church of Christ, the people of Christ. My friends, you lower Christ when you start saying, I'm of Christ and not of you guys. See, Christ cannot be divided up. He cannot be segmented off where he belongs to one group and doesn't belong to another. Cannot be. And so he starts this whole thing and he says, now I got to tell you, the source of the problem is this. It is when we begin to focus on ourselves, on our opinions, our desires, our preferences. When that happens, my friend, we destroy the work of God. Now, go with me if you will further, because once we see the source of the problem, I want you to see with me the solution of this problem, if you will. And it's exciting as you look through this thing because the solution, again, just as the source is ourselves, the solution is Jesus Christ. By the way, before I move the solution, I want to pause for a while because I want to talk to you. Someone says this is not material to us. This passage is so material to us as a body. And you need to let me stop for a while. Even if I don't finish today, I need to talk to you about this. You say, we're not even tied up with this. Oh, yes, we are. We are. This is a great body of believers. God is doing an amazing work in this body. In a week, we will be 11 months old. A little over a month, we will be a year old. That is great, but it has its dangerous elements to it, and you need to understand that. There's a dear lady here this morning. She finally found this place, and somebody said, why don't you try this church? And she's been looking. She said, I'm tired of book reports. I want a message from the Word. But anyhow, good to have you with us, Marguerite. God builds his body. But as we look ahead, there is a danger, my friend. There's a strong danger. I'll illustrate to you. A few weeks ago, one of our young couples was sitting at a table at a function with some others, and he came to see me. He says, I was disturbed. My wife and I walked away disturbed. They deeply loved the people they were sitting with, deeply loved the people. But they said, we heard so much negative stuff and comments made, little snide remarks about another assembly, another body of believers. And as much as we love the people we're with, we feel this is wrong. And my friend, it is wrong. Has Christ been divided? Is Christ only here in this body? Not a chance. You look around at bodies that you and I have been a part of in the past, no matter what the bodies may be. You know the beautiful part? Christ is there. Christ is here. This is not some separate body that only has Christ and nobody else does. Not a chance in the world. And the thing that will destroy this body is if you and I bring negative stuff from past experiences into this body and begin spending time discussing those things, because it will divide this body. It will be your negative experience over somebody else's. And my friend, it will destroy this body. What will destroy this body is when you and I bring our self-propelled and self-maintained motives and problems into here instead of focusing on Christ. We need to focus on him and not ourselves. What will make this church function is that somehow we can forget the negatives of the past and think only of the positive things of the past. My friend, I have never left a single place of worship and fellowship that the move on to something else has not been blessed and more blessed. But that's not negative about where I came from. It's only positive about where I've gone. I've always taken something positive with me. I mean, I began to reflect. Helen, where are you this morning? I saw you here earlier. There she is, right here. And even I'll go back further than that. Let me go back further. Years and years ago, God moved us into a fellowship, which I was to leave because a dear brother came to me. In fact, the board came to me. They handed me a paper asking for me to leave. And I'll tell you what they did. They came and they said, we wept over this last night. We don't want you to go. But you've been called to another church, and we know that unless we make you go, you won't go. And we know that's better for you than staying here. And so therefore, in tears last night, we wrote this letter. My friend, if it hadn't been for that church and the person who handed that to me, I would never have met Art Kraft, and they wouldn't be a part of the body this morning. If it hadn't been that they asked me to leave, I would never have met the Hammers and been a part of life with them. I would never have gone to another church and met the Boswells and then met Helen and her dear husband, whom I got to know through that relationship, and then God brings us into this body. Had it not been because we had to leave somewhere, and I went to my wife one day and I said, you know, we have no more purpose of living down here by the beach. What say we move to the valley? And I waited as late as I could that morning. It was 4:30 when I woke her and asked her this. And she says to me, she says, I think you need to go out and run and clear your head. Had it not been for that, we wouldn't have moved into a small condo with just two bedrooms and two college-age kids and one high school child in the same bedroom. But see, it was during that time that we were asked to speak at a church of Burbank and met some dear people that are part of the fellowship today. Was it not for the last few years for us, we would not have met some of the dearest friends in the world we have ever had. I would not have missed one of those fellowships for anything in the world. And all of that comes to make a very positive thing to what God is doing here. And you see, we need to dwell not on what has happened back there, but what God is gloriously doing today and what God will marvelously do tomorrow. And the only way this happens is we begin to realize, you see, the problem with Corinth. Understand Corinth's problem. They focused on themselves instead of focusing on the Lord. And if we can stop focusing on ourselves and begin to focus on Him, we will sense the fullness of all that God wants to do through this body. And people will be brought in to realize the oneness and the beauty of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, those who walk in today are just as much a part of this body because it isn't ours anyhow, and we don't hold on to it, nor do we claim it, nor do we possess it, because it belongs to Him. So those who have been here for a day are as much a part of this body as those who have been here for 11 months. And even we who are a part of eldership in this body understand the broadening scope of this, because we need to broaden it to understand that this is, and the elders do not represent a certain segment of this body. They represent the whole body, and there are other elders God will bring in here who don't have to earn their stripes. They're elders, and therefore they become a part of the shepherding part of this body. Only reminder, it can happen at Corinth, it can happen in La Cañada as well. But quickly go with me, if you will, to the solution of the problem, which is a focus on Jesus Christ. We see in this passage an incredible thing that is so true for not only for a church, as for a family as well. The focus on Jesus Christ and centrality of Jesus Christ, which must be in any home, in any family, in any church. Now notice, if you will, as he starts in here, he starts with the very first thing, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the issue. We showed you last week, if you go down from verses 1 through 10, there are 10 references in 1 to 10 to the Lord Jesus Christ, 10 references in 10 verses, and the only verse that does not specifically use His name refers to Him, and notice in a pronoun, verse 5, that in everything you were enriched in Him. The focus of this whole book is on the person of Jesus Christ. The focus of this church is on the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus of our church, our life, our ministry must be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see where it starts. It starts, first of all, in our minds. You know, he says in here, in this passage, that we are to say the same things. You know, in verse 10, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you all agree, and literally it says to speak the same things. The word to say the same things is not just speaking, but has to do with thoughtful speech. This is not the sense that you and I are going to agree on everything. That's not even the point. It's not the focus. But you remember in Philippians, it was so much the issue. It says we're all going to face problems, and this church will face problems, our family will face problems. When we face those problems, in chapter 1, the latter part of the chapter of first Philippians 1, it says when we face those problems, we'll be drawn together with the same mind, the same heart, the same soul. As a family, face adversity. You know what helps you face adversity? When the couples are drawn together, not drawn apart. And for all of us, we survive so much better when, in fact, in the midst of adversity, we come together and do not let adversity drive us apart. And he starts in this thing, and he says it starts with the mind. It starts in the way we think, and we start need to say the same things. And by the way, it's interesting because he says in this passage, all of you, that all of you say the same thing, and there be no divisions among you. And the all is emphatic. All of you are to be doing this, and all of you are to make sure that there's no divisiveness or schisms among you. And you know why? Because the focus on Christ through this passage is beautiful, because he calls on us to do this. In this part of the passage, he says, I exhort you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where it begins, unity is found in him. Now, let me just talk about this for a while from a practical point of view for myself. I thought this last week, as I reflected on this, of my own marriage. My wife and I are about as different as two people could be, if you want to just do personalities. I mean, this is nothing new, or anybody could probably see this. It's all right. It's good stuff. Like the French say, like vive la différence, right? Long live the difference. It's good. Any counselor dealing with us, if we'd let them do it before then, or if they'd offer to do it, I suppose, would probably have said, this is going to be dangerous business. And then the other night we were lying in bed talking. It was interesting because it was interesting. I said, we better get off this subject in a hurry. She says, you're not a lot like my dad. And it's true. Or maybe I said that. But you know, more I reflect in this, interesting. She's not a lot like my mom, and I'm not a lot like her dad. In one sense, it's true. In another sense, it's not true at all. Personality-wise, I am no more like her father than my. You can figure out whatever contrast you want. But you know what? Her dad loved the Lord. Awesome example. Loved the Lord, loved his word, loved to pray. I'd go to visit her, she'd go to bed, and he'd have me stay up till 3 a.m. praying with him. That's the way he was. Loved to preach. 6th grade education, as called to ministry as I am. Called to ministry as I am. I said to students, if you study as hard as he studied in preparation for messages, dictionary, the most used book he had. But I tell you, did he prepare? You know what? In that regard, there are a lot of similarities. My wife, not a lot like my mother, but you know what? My mother loves to study the Word. My mother's a godly woman who pours her life into others. My mother is one who is committed to teaching and is well received in that. You see it, and I look at that. Huh? A lot of similarities. And you know what? As we think of ourselves, you know what draws us together? The two of us? We're committed to the same word. We're committed to obedience to that word. We're committed to the Lord who teaches us through that word. We're committed to ministry that is bound up in Him. And in those kinds of things, as we focus on our love for the Lord and love for His Word and love for His people and love for the lost, those kinds of things are things that draw us together. You see, the things that are about Christ are the things that unite. The things about personality are the things that can separate. And it's a beautiful thing in the body to realize that the oneness comes because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. And the bond and the commitment we have to Him, not to say we don't enjoy doing anything together, we do a lot together and enjoy it, but only to say the beautiful part of life that unites us all is a focus upon the person of Jesus Christ. And my friend, is that not what draws us so close to each other? We're very different. We have different preferences. We function a lot different, you than I and I than you. But what a beautiful thing when we begin to look at Christ and recognize all about Him. But just to show you something, not only in our minds, but in our messages, I want you to see what Paul does. In his messages focus on Christ. Go with me to chapter 1, verse 17, and notice this. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. Chapter 2, verse 2. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You know what? Not only in our minds. Start thinking Christ. Start thinking, a focus upon Him. And I got to tell you, this body will be united like you wouldn't believe. Start making Christ the center of our minds. Then start making Christ the center of our messages. No message that is not focused upon Him. John Piper from Minneapolis, speaking a while back, so challenged the hearts of everybody listen to him. He says, if you listen to worship songs these days, he says, they all seem to be lifting such praise to God. And he says, they seem to be God-oriented. Just listen to them, he says. Praise, praise, praise songs. And he says, I could just list them for you. And he says, you would sing them with me because they're just part, you know, of what we are like that. We started, but he says, you know what happens? You come to the end of the singing, and then you come to the messages. The songs are so God-honoring, and then all of a sudden the messages are so man-honoring. So much of the messages these days are addressed to this is your problem, let's address it kind of stuff. And so all of a sudden you're focusing on God, then the messages you start to focus on yourself. We need messages focused on the same God, you see. If in fact God is the one we worship and praise, and you see he talks about this whole idea of exaltation. Exaltation of God is what the whole purpose of preaching is about, and it is. So Paul says our minds must be focused on Christ. Our messages must be focused on Christ. Then, now take you the step further, going back to the passage we're in verse 13. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? You were not baptized in the name of Paul, were you? Listen to me. Our ministry must be focused upon Jesus Christ, not by on any human individual. Your pastor, whomever that pastor may be that you love so dearly, didn't die for you, my friend. Only Christ did. You were not baptized into, and by the way, it's interesting, the preposition he uses. It's a different preposition used elsewhere. It has the idea of baptizing into your association with. When you were baptized, you weren't baptized in association with me. In fact, Paul says, I didn't baptize a whole bunch of you. Praise the Lord. He says, that's not what it was about, because God called me to preach, not to baptize. And you know, there is a problem, church. You just understand this, you see. I do not hold these things whole dear to myself. I don't need to baptize. I don't need to dedicate. I don't need to marry. And you need to release yourself from that as well. You don't need to have me do it either. Because people, you know, while I was baptized by the pastor and my children were dedicated by the pastor and I was married by the pastor, my friend, the focus isn't upon the pastor. The focus is upon the Lord. God didn't call us to administer sacraments. God called us to preach Him. And to make sure that our minds were focused on Him, our messages were focused on Him, our ministry was focused on Him. And my friend, so long as our minds, our message, and our ministry is focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will see God gloriously continue to grow His church. Huh? This is the church of God. The work of God in a Christless community, an all-inclusive church in this Christless community, an all-completely transforming work of God in this Christless community, as long as we understand this ministry is not about self, it's about Him. And by God's grace, you see, that was Corinth's problem. But see, this opens the door for Paul, because now Paul is going to talk to us about what it means to let Jesus Christ be the central part of all that we do and are. And that's what we'll see next week in verses 18 and following and the weeks that follow. The focus on Jesus Christ of what it's like to let Him be the one whom we focus upon. This is, in fact, His church. It's not my church. It's not your church. And it's not even the majority's church. It's only His. And may God guide, may God lead, and may we yield to His leadership in our minds, in our message, and in our ministry. May He be the focal point of all that we do and are. And as that happens, there will be unbelievable unity in this body. And I go back to Philippians 3. We will never be able to leave there, see? As long as the focus is to know Him, to be like Him, and to be with Him. My friend, that will transform all that we ever do and all that we ever are. May God help us. Let's pray. Again, our Father, we're grateful to You for Your word to us. We look at ourselves today in light of just this passage and ask that You will help our focus to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Him. We thank You for His great love for us. And we pray that even as we leave from here today, that You will unify us as a body much more than ever before. And help us to understand, our Father, the oneness of that which You seek to accomplish here as we take our eyes off ourselves and place our eyes on You. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is difficult to find choruses and songs that deal with integrity, character, and the calling of God's church. So, when I saw these words this week, I was just impressed with what it said, and trust that you will not only sing it now, but look at these words again later. But right now, let's stand and sing together. We are called to be God's people.
We are called to be God's people, showing by our lives His grace. One in heart and one in spirit. of hope for all the race. Let us show how He has changed us and remade us as His own. Let us share our life together as we shall around His throne. We are called to be God's servants, working in His world today. Take His own task upon us, all His sacred words obey. Let us rise then to His summons, dedicate to Him our all, that we may be faithful servants, quick to answer now His call.
As you stand, just some concluding thoughts. First of all, 2 weeks from today, right, we will not be worshiping here. We'll be down the street. We will have Sunday school here that Sunday, but not church. We'll be down the street at the... This is great. We're light on our feet. Is that right, Dr. Atkins, sir? That's where it is. We'd like that, and may we ever be. Down the street at the YMCA, November the 3rd, we'll be worshiping down there, but we'll have Sunday school here and then down the hill for the service there, and it's a great place to worship. We will then be here till November 17, and actually it was fun Wednesday night to hear Doug Petrovich start out his prayer. Lord, we thank You for the place that You provided for us, and hear some gasps of people who thought they hadn't heard the announcement yet. But you see, the praise was the fact God has a place. We're not horribly concerned. We're just out there trying to find that place where the cloud is moving to, and we have no idea where it's moving. But you know what? We don't need to know yet either. So just pray with us as we trust God for His great leading, and we trust God for what He will do. But remember that 2 weeks from today, so you make preparation, and it's a nice thing because you can call people you haven't seen for a while and say, you know what, we're worshiping down there Sunday and invite them to be there. Tonight, an evening service, we continue through Revelation, but we're doing Matthew 24 and 25 as it relates to Revelation chapter 6 and following, so come and join us together. By the way, just before we leave here, I'm not going to say which one, but Darlene, happy birthday. What a special celebration Friday. It was a momentous occasion. She's getting younger all the time, but anyhow, we're glad you passed that great milestone. Some of us look way back to see it. Marguerite, good to have you with us. Great to have you here. By the way, the challenge will be to see how much longer my wife goes without putting on something else over that, because she's... The hair is slowly coming, but she looks more beautiful every day. That's the way it is. But we praise You for Your prayers, and I praise God for her incredible attitude through it all. We praise You all and praise God for you all. And we just trust that as we leave here, we will be there for you, Scott, and you will not walk alone. You've got a phone directory, and there's not any one of us you cannot call at any time, and we will be there, be it day or night. We love you much. Let's conclude in prayer, but before you leave, remember, talk to somebody you don't know, and let's just reach out to others in the name of Christ. Let's pray together. We thank You, our Father, for Your goodness to us. Thank You so much for the fellowship today. Thank You for the centrality of Jesus Christ in our life and in our church, which is not ours but Yours. And our Father, we pray that even today that You will magnify Yourself in our experience, in our minds, in our message, in our ministry, in such a powerful way. That our Father, others will see Christ and not us. And they will be drawn to Him and not to us. And they'll focus on Him and not upon us. And we praise You for what You will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.